So last week I talked about the purpose of prosperity. This week I'm going to talk about the foundation of prosperity, which is the how. Last week we talked about the why. This week we're going to talk about the how. How does wealth actually come? And I'm going to give you one big fat word. And that word is stewardship. That word is stewardship. In the Bible, this word steward is used, and that is really the key to walking in success and in the prosperous way God wants you to walk so you can fulfill the destiny that's on your life, and that's to be a good steward of the things He has placed in your care. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew 25, verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. We've talked about this through the years. I've preached on it many times, but it just never grows old, okay? Matthew 25, 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside these. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me these 2 talents, and look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then who he had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering what you've not scattered, where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered him and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew where that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. So take what the guy who had the least, take it from him and get it to the guy who had the most. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can we say, wow? It doesn't seem like equity there. But there's some things happening here in this parable. First of all, each of the 3 guys was given something. They weren't given the same amount of talent. And when we think of talent, we think of talents, you know. But talents here was money. It was a sum of money. But each one wasn't given the same sum of money, but they all were given something. And then the second thing is, each one was then required to work what had been given to them. And then thirdly, they had to give an account to the master when he returned, asking what they had done with the amount of money that he had given them. And then finally, each was rewarded based on what he had done and what he had been given. So each was judged based upon what they had done with what they had been given. So let's simplify this. Jesus said, so you want to know how the kingdom of God is going to come to earth? Here's how it's going to happen. It's like a king who gives a guy 10 $100 bills. The guy stewards the money, invests it, and brings back 20 $100 bills. And the king is pleased and says, now you're governor. Now you're going to be in charge of 10 cities. So the principle of the kingdom is, whatever it is, it will always hinge on have you been faithful over what was given you. Or let me put it this way. Have you been faithful over what is least? Your destiny will always level off at the level of your financial stewardship. pray for me. Because I'm going to preach myself under conviction, Sam, pray for me. As one guy said, our ability to handle finances is the kindergarten of the kingdom. It's the basis of how everything else works. We need to learn stewardship in the least of matters, and then we'll be able to be faithful in more weighty matters in life. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. Luke 16 is the parable of the unjust steward. This is a difficult parable. I read over this thing many times this week, trying to figure it out myself. It's a really interesting parable. There's a rich man who had a steward working for him who had done a really bum job. And so the steward or the Lord demands an account of this guy's stewardship. So what does he do? He goes out and cuts some deals with all the guys that this rich man owes. He just cuts deals with him. And then what Jesus is making the point of is that money isn't what it's all about. Money, it's really about eternity. It's really about what God has called us to do in eternity. Money's just something we use in this world as a tool and vehicle. But he says this in verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Then in verse 10 he says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is in least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the truth or trust you with the true riches? Verse 13, you cannot serve God and mammon. What was mammon? Mammon refers to one's possessions, one's wealth, one's money, one's property. Jesus describes mammon as a burdensome ruler. The word technically means trustworthy. P.W. Vanderhoos described it this way. Mammon is most likely a noun from the Semitic language family meaning amen. And so it means to affirm something as trustworthy. So it really comes down to, who do you trust? Mammon tempts you to trust in it for security and happiness. So therefore, mammon has the potential to corrupt us. Instead of trusting in it, we're to trust in God and to use it as a shrewd steward. Can somebody say amen? So don't trust in wealth and don't trust in money and don't trust in property and land and all that. But use it shrewdly in this world as the Lord would have you use it. Can we say amen? Amen. Wealth, as I said last week, will fade, so don't cling to it. It's impossible to serve, be lorded by money and God at the same time. It's impossible to serve money and be totally devoted to God. Your money has to come under the lordship of Jesus. How does that happen? Through understanding proper stewardship. That everything we have has been given to us by the Father. And you and I are therefore to be good stewards or managers of what God has given us. Are we to increase and build upon what he's given us? Absolutely. If you look at the parable of the talents, that was what was required. They were to take what was given to them, work it, improve it, increase it, grow it, and then report back to the master when he comes what they had done with it. Proper stewardship. So many people are waiting for God to do great things in their life financially and just to send it in the mail. And that can happen, but that's not going to be the primary way God uses to grow wealth in your life. Jesus made it clear that the way of the kingdom comes through stewardship. So the key to shaping the culture over our cities is to steward what we have in our pockets. Stewardship is a responsibility. Is anybody in this house this morning? Stewardship is a responsibility. I love to go to the old 1800s Webster's Dictionary, and it means to be responsible, deals with the word response, which means liable to account or able to discharge an obligation to. It means we're worthy enough and responsible enough to handle a responsibility that God has given us. John Maxwell said, immaturity is always looking for someone else to blame. And always looking at things from your own perspective. That's called immaturity. But maturity steps up to the plate and says, oh snap, I'm in charge here. I'm actually responsible for my health. I'm responsible for my spirituality. I'm responsible for my relationships. I'm responsible for my professional career. And I'm responsible for my money and possessions. Jesus said, for to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. There's a guy named Christopher Gergen, and he wrote a book called Life Entrepreneurs. And he asked, are you a seeker or are you a drifter? Are you a passenger or are you a captain of your life? And his whole goal is to teach us responsibility, because when we take responsibility, a recent study says it will boost our confidence. It will reduce our stress. It will improve our health. It will help us to achieve goals. And it will help us summon courage in our lives. But to be able to be good stewards and take responsibility, we have to give up some things. First of all, we have to give up complaining. I said we have to give up complaining. We have to give up excuses. We have to give up blaming others. And we have to give up that victim mentality of always being a victim. Y'all ready? So how do you become prosperous? I'm going to give you some words here, and I want you to write them down. Etch them in your mind. Burn them into your conscience here. I'm going to give you some words of how to become wealthy. And you're not going to like the first one. Working. I was just going to use work, but that's a four-letter word. So I'm using working. Your job is your primary means of making a living. As you take on more responsibility, usually pay increases. More responsibility is gained through your hard work and character. And you work hard, you're honest, you have a good attitude, and you excel or become competent in what you do. That's the main way God brings money into your life. Y'all didn't want to hear that, but I got scripture for it. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4:28, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Let me read that again. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. You know, God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 8, he said, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. And the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for the good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Notice there's a connection between the blessing and obeying the voice of the Lord. And there's a connection between obeying the voice of the Lord and blessing and working hard. That's why Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Psalm 1, the entire book of Psalms begins with these words, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But, you know, those are the people who just complain and murmur about everything. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, in all that his hand touches, in all the work that he does, he prospers. Why? Because his mind is on the Lord day and night. And you say, that's impossible, Hans. Well, let me tell you something. You're thinking about something day and night. Why not let the Lord have the major part and the Word of God have the major part in your thinking? And when you let Him and His Word have the major place in your life, after a while, it becomes the lenses through which you view reality. And the Word becomes the filter through which you filter all decisions and all of your motives in life. And when that happens, God has promised, I will prosper you and I will bless you as you go and faithfully obey the voice of the Lord. Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed in the fruit of your womb. You'll be blessed in the ground. You'll be blessed in your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket. Blessed shall be your kneading bowl. Blessed going in, coming out. Head, not the tail. A loaner, not a borrower. Hallelujah. All these things, as you meditate on the Lord, and then get to work. Moving right along. Number two, how does prosperity come? Through refining your skills and your education. I'm going to say it this way. As you start to work, then you should start to progress in the thing that God has given you and put in your hands. If it's not the right thing, find the right thing. Grow. Everybody say grow. So opportunities increase and open up as your knowledge and skill and faithfulness in a certain area increases and prolongs. You take those extra classes. You learn that extra skill. I believe God wants you to prosper most in the assignment He has given you in life. And that assignment should depend and match your passions, your talents, and your gifts. In a perfect scenario, it should match your talents, your passion, and your gifts. Because God has gifted each one of us. Look at Romans chapter 12. As we have many members in the body, all the members do not have the same function. We have different functions. There's one body, but many members. One spirit, but many gifts. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the distribution of spiritual gifts. And I believe it speaks in broader terms than just church life. It speaks to what we do in the world. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as, guess what? Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God's given each one of us gifts, God's given each one of us talents, and God's given a passion that's naturally in you for something in life. And as you manage that and steward that and work that and grow that, God will bless the assignment He has given you in life. And I tell you, sometimes in church world, we've been too apt to think, if I want to be spiritual, I got to pastor a church. Or if I want to be spiritual, I need to be a missionary to Africa. God has called people to pastor, and He's called people to teach, and He's called people to be evangelists and go to Africa. Absolutely. But you know what? God's also called some people to farm. He's called some people to run businesses. He's called some people to teach in schools. He's called some people to drive trucks. He's called some people to build buildings. And if we would get out of this, we can only be spiritual in church mentality and believe that God has gifted us in the world to be Christian builders and businessmen and teachers and farmers, and understand that like the Puritans did who came to this nation, they believed everything they did to the glory of God. If the women baked a cake, it was to the glory of God. If the men plowed a field, it was to the glory of God. If the husband and wife raised a family, it was to the glory of God. And we start thinking of ourselves as stewards of the manifold grace and gifts of God. God will increase you. God will bless you. And you say, well, I'm not into this prosperity thing, Hans. Well, what are you into? Poverty? I just want enough for me and my family. And you think that's humility, but that's not Bible. Because if you only have enough for you and your family, then you don't have any to bless the poor with. You don't have any to bless the gospel with. You don't have any to help a neighbor with. It's just you're consuming it upon you and yourself. Preach on, Brother Hans.
Go ahead.
There was a man named George Bolt. I read this the other day and it really impressed me. He was a hotel manager in the city of Philadelphia. And one night a couple came into the hotel late with a sick child. And they asked for a room, but the hotel was full. There was a convention going on in town. And Bolt was raised Lutheran and practiced the Christian faith. And the Lutherans had a real particular tradition of hospitality. And so he said, I can't send you guys out into the night with a sick child. Would you be willing to sleep in my room? It's not luxurious, but it will be comfortable enough for you and your son. And when the couple hesitated, George Bolt replied, and he said, don't worry about me. I'll manage just fine. So after a moment, they agreed. And the father of the child said, you're the kind of manager who should be in charge of the best hotel in the country. 2 years later, Bolt receives a letter with a round-trip ticket to New York City. When he arrived, that couple warmly welcomed him at the train station. And they led him to Fifth Avenue, to a magnificent building, and offered him the job of managing this hotel. And then they introduced him to their cousin, William Waldorf Astor, one of the wealthiest men in America. The hotel was the Waldorf Astoria, and he became the manager there, subsequently became very wealthy himself, and changed the hotel industry. Use the gifts where you are. Let God open the doors for you to the next level. Come on, say it with me. I'm going to use my gifts right where I am. And I'm going to trust the Lord to increase them in my life and to open doors. Third way you get prosperity is to live a righteous life. And I'm telling you, you won't hear this from the world. You're not going to get this on TikTok. You're going to get it at Fountain of Life Church. So listen up. You got to live a righteous life. Character is rewarded. No boss wants a dishonest employee. Business owners love people whom they can trust. Look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was blessed everywhere he went because of his righteous character. And God exalted him in every position he was in because of his righteous character. Listen to this. Proverbs 13 and verse 21 says, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. In other words, evil is running sinners down in the street, and it's going to catch them. But the people who do righteously, they will receive a reward, even if it doesn't look like it up front. You hang in there and do the right things, and God will bless you. Sin gets you in trouble, but righteousness leads to good things. That goes without saying almost in church, but it needs to be said. Sin gets you in trouble. Sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay, but righteousness will lead you into blessings and open doors. The more I work in the position I'm in, I'm challenged myself, and I look in the mirror and I think, Lord, help me to live righteously and do justly. Remember mercy. Help me to be that guy, Lord, because I see how so many people fall by not keeping their word or not following through on promises or whatever. I see it and I'm like, Lord, help me to be of a good character, not just so I can get ahead, just so I could be rewarded by the Lord and be with a good conscience in my life. Come on, somebody shout amen. We got a few more moments. Number four, how do you become wealthy? By investing and saving. Dana and I went to shop a little bit, which I'm not, you could ask my family, I'm not a shopper. I always take books with me. And I've sat for hours in many parking lots and had a lot of good study time. But we went shopping and we're looking at really nice things and Dana said, all I can hear in my ears are Emily and Eddie. If y'all didn't watch Wednesday night Bible study, go back and watch it. All I can hear is that necessary? So we did all this shopping. We were up in a really nice part of Richmond and we came away with a $7 pair of sunglasses. Somebody shout hallelujah. Say, that's all right, Pastor. Hallelujah. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Whew. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. What does the ant do? The ant knows how to go when one drop of sugar is in your kitchen on your countertop. They come from 50 miles around and they search out that one drop of sugar and they start a train, a gravy train coming. And they start carrying it back to feed the whole colony. And you have to get down. If you want rid of them, you got to bait them and kill out the whole colony. Why? Because they're storing up. They're investing and saving. They're not just going to eat and go. They're taking it back. They're investing and saving and storing this thing up. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. The diligent. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Proverbs 21:20, there is a desirable treasure and the oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man squanders it all. He spends every penny he makes. He saves nothing. So is saving in the Bible? Absolutely. Since y'all love that point so much, I'm going to go to the final one. Giving. The Bible is filled with the spirit of giving from the beginning of the scripture to the end. It's about us not hoarding. It's about us being an open channel for the blessings of God to flow through. Amen? And we want to prosper in this life so we can give more and more. We want to give more and more. We want to bless more and more. More and more and more. I was with one of my conference leaders the other day, and I know he doesn't pastor a large church, and he looked at me and he said, brother, I tithe 20%. I was impressed. Somebody who wants to give more and more. Giving is not the sole source of your prosperity. Giving's not the sole source of your prosperity. It's one of the required elements. There are many others, though. First, you should flourish in the Word, live a righteous life, work, save, and invest, grow in what God's given you in this life, but giving needs to be a big part of it. Because giving breaks that spirit of greed. Giving breaks that selfish thing in your life that it's just for me and you've been taken over by the spirit of mammon. When you start giving, it releases the floodgates of heaven to exponentially bless what you set your hands to. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So, this is a cause-effect. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So I believe giving becomes the high-octane fuel that is placed in the engine of your ability to provide and your ability to prosper in this life. And when you get into, and we're going to get more and more into this, but when a preacher says, I'm going to preach on finances, it means give, 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 give. But I didn't just want to do that. I wanted to show you biblically the full orbed theology of what it means to prosper in life and to save and to help others and to grow in your gifts and talents and to do act wisely, live justly. Giving is part of it. Listen to this story. I've always loved the story of the man, J.C. Penney. For those of us over 50 in the room, you remember J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney was a man who lived in the early 1900s, and as a young man in 1902, with $500 in cash, he opened a dry goods store in Wyoming. It's a little mining town of 1,000 people. And he lived in this half-story attic above the store. And he used a large empty dry goods box for a table and smaller boxes for chairs. That was J.C. Penney, okay? He said this. Listen to this. He said, years later, I passed through the most trying experience of my life. I was worried. I was desperate. My worries were not connected in any way, whatever, with the J.C. Penney company. That business was solid and thriving, but I personally had made some unwise commitments prior to the stock market crash of 1929, which we know is the Great Depression. Like many other men, I was blamed for conditions for which I was in no way responsible. I was so harassed with worries that I couldn't sleep. I developed an extremely painful ailment known as shingles, and nothing helped. I got weaker day by day, and I was broken nervously and physically, filled with despair and unable to see even a ray of hope, and I had nothing to live for. And I felt I hadn't a friend left in the world, that even my family had turned against me. He literally thought he was dying, and he wrote farewell letters to his family one night and was surprised to wake the next day and hear people singing, God will take care of you. And he said, I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt as if I had been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I had never felt before, and I realized then that I alone was responsible for all my troubles. I realized then that I alone was responsible for all my troubles, and I knew that God, with His love, was there to help me. Come on, that's a word for some of you in here right now. Stop blaming other people and the economy and this, that, and the other, and the president. Stop doing that. We take responsibility now. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. And God, with His love, is here to help you right now. From that day to this, my life has been free from worry. I'm 71 years old, and the most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of my life were those I spent in that chapel that morning. In 1911, Mr. Penney donated $10,000 to the First Methodist Church in Salt Lake City, and in 1923, he established a 120,000-acre experimental farming community in North Florida. This was divided into small plots where industrialists and more with industry and morale, but economically destitute farmers could come and live and work and rebuild their lives. In 1925, he established the J.C. Penney Foundation, which funded such ministries as adoption agencies, homeless shelters, youth clubs, vocational libraries, family guidance centers, missionary projects, peace organizations, and health clinics. Next to this, he established the Memorial Home Community, which is a 60-acre residential community for retired ministers, lay workers from church, missionaries, and their wives and family. Later on in years, he donated to many other organizations, including the National 4-H Clubs, Junior Achievement, and other communities. And it is said that he lived on 10% of his income and gave 90% away. Hallelujah. He learned the key somewhere. And that was, God is able to set me free. And if I just flow with Him, I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a giver, and I'm going to live as a generous soul. The Bible says the generous soul shall be made fat. How many of y'all want to be fat? In the spirit, hallelujah, in the spirit, in the spirit. We want to be fat in the spirit. That means overflowing, blessings rolling off of us. How do we get there? The generous soul. The generous soul. The soul that opens up and gives and sows and reaps. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. So what does God want you broke and miserable and poor and barely scraping by? No, he doesn't. If you're in that condition, I'm telling you what, God has empathy, he has sympathy upon you, and he's here to and willing to help. I told you last week, been there, done that life. Been there, done that life, and I don't think it helped me spiritually. Did that experiment. Came out with a big negative answer. Hallelujah. But I learned some lessons. And that is when you get something, let's be free with it and realize this isn't mine. This is the Lord's that he's given to me to steward in this life. Amen. Amen. And I'm seeing the progressive realization of goals in my life. Therefore, I'm successful. I am seeing the progressive realization of goals in my life and things I believe God has called me to. Therefore, I am successful. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.